sing. Who, me? It was a wonderful reception that I received last fall when I came back. The prodigal son did come home, and I was very, very much welcomed. And I loved that. I told my family. They said, well, what did they say when you got, did they tell you everything you had done wrong the first time? I said, no, we've all had memory loss, and we forgot everything that, everything is done. We don't need to worry about that anymore. I said, but I started to laugh because I said to them, however, I said, come on, we're going to sing, and you want to join us in the choir for singing and everything? And then suddenly people sing. Who, me? Oh, you wouldn't want to hear me. You wouldn't want to do all these things. Or you'd get this. If I was walking in the hall, they'd go like that. Just don't look at me and expect me to sing. Now, our scriptures have something to say about that. Hear these words of scripture. Psalm 96, the first part, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Psalm 47, verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. In just four verses, we're commanded to sing seven times. More scripture, Psalm 104, verse 33, I will sing to the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And Colossians 3, verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This is the word of God. All told, the Bible contains over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. The longest book of the Bible, the Psalms, is a book of songs. And in the New Testament, we're commanded not once, but twice to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another when we meet. Why does God so often tell us simply not to speak praise, but to sing praises when we meet? Why not just pray and preach? Why sing? Why are God's people throughout history always singing? Why words and music, and not just words alone? Why does God want us to sing? Well, one reason is that God sings. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, God exalts over his people with loud singing. We worship a God that sings and wants us to do the same. In my own experience, both my mother and father loved to sing. They sang songs of joy, songs of sadness, silly songs, patriotic songs, campfire songs, and yes, hymns of our faith. We learned our love of singing from their love of singing. We did it as a family quite often. I still love to sing. And maybe you share my love of song. Then again, maybe you don't. You might be someone who patiently endures the singing on Sunday mornings until you hear what you really came for, the message. If that's where you're at, Martin Luther wants to have a few words with you. Luther loved congregational music and considered music next to theology in importance. He also had no problem saying what was on his mind. In a foreword to a collection of songs arranged for multiple voice parts, he wrote the following. When man's natural ability is whetted and polished to the extent that it becomes an art, then do we note with great surprise the great and perfect wisdom of God in music, which is, after all, his product and his gift. We marvel when we hear music in which one voice sings a simple melody, while three, four, or five other voices play and trip lustily around the voice that sings its simple melody and adorn this simple melody wonderfully with artistic musical effects, thus reminding us of a heavenly dance where we all meet in a spirit of friendliness, caress, and embrace. A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. I'm just the channel. Now, we may not want to imitate Luther's attitude, but we do want to imitate his passion for singing, because our Creator is passionate about singing. Now let's talk about songs and singing. The celebrated composer, conductor, arranger Alice Parker offers some words of edification. A song does not exist until a song is sung or recreated by a human voice. Every incarnation is different, and no one sound is the only right one. This is a paradox. A page of music seemed to be a finished product, yet it contains no sound. Hold it up to your ear. Can you hear it? The song doesn't live until it comes off the page and resumes its natural state as sound. The page can no more substitute for living sound than a recipe can for edible food. Ms. Parker says of singing, "Singing is the most human, most companionable of the arts. It joins us together in the whole realm of sound, forging a group identity where there only were individuals, and making a communicative statement that far transcends what any one of us could do alone. It is a paradigm of union with the Creator." Rabbi Abraham Heschel, one of the leading Jewish theologians and philosophers of the 20th century, shares his thoughts. He writes, "The word cantor means master of prayer. The cantor, the song leader, does not stand as an artist, an individual in isolation, trying to demonstrate skill or displaying vocal feats. The cantor stands with the congregation. The heavens declare the glory of God. How do they declare it? How do they reveal it? There is no speech nor language, neither is there a voice to hear. The heavens have no voice. Their glory is inaudible. It is the task of people to reveal what is concealed, to be the voice of the glory, to sing its silence, to utter what is in the heart of all things. The glory is there, invisible and silent. Humanity is the voice. Their task is to be the song. The cosmos is a congregation in need of a cantor. Humanity is the cantor of the universe." What a concept! We're the audiation of glory. Suddenly, after I had read that several decades ago, it suddenly gave me, well, I don't want to take on that much responsibility. Now, as I get older, I realize that that is our purpose, to be the audiation of our Creator's glory. Once more. Sing. Who, me? There you go. To sing means to sense and affirm that the Spirit is real and that glory is present. In singing, we perceive what is otherwise beyond perceiving. Song, and particularly liturgical song, is not only an act of expression, but also a way of bringing down the Spirit from heaven to earth. Now, let's talk about the human voice. Pastor Sarah led us in a playful explanation of our absolute uniqueness. She and I share a love of this, that play is a learning medium for all, well, play is the medium for all learning. She learned that, and she explained, I think, last week that in her theological classes, that's where you did it. I have a master's degree in early child development, where I saw that everything, if we play with it, we learn the quickest that we can. So I happen to love our worshipful play or holy play when we do that, because it really gives us a real huge boost and into what we're really trying to accomplish. Here, the uniqueness of our fingerprints, snowflakes, our DNA, and yes, your human voice. There isn't another one like it. It's yours. It was given to you. Now, by our cultural standards, we've commercialized singing so much, we kind of have said some voices are better than others. Not true. Each of our voices is designed differently. If we happen to enjoy others, that's great. But I found after 46 years of teaching in schools, most children never had an intimate look with their own voice. They didn't want to sing solos. I don't want to be seen. Their uniqueness was being covered up. So I was working with Dr. Brendan Ulrich out at Stony Creek, and he decided to have an assignment that the children, if you were going to be in a choir, you could either do three written works or you could go and sing at the festival for soloists and everything, and in front of a judge, and have them comment and make comments for to help you sing better. And almost everybody decided to do that, although it was very, very painful for a lot of children. And I thought, you're now 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, and you don't even know your own voice. And I would accompany them and play, and they would sing so soft. And it would be just, it was painful for them to go and realize that they had this voice. But it was their own uniqueness. And as I looked, when I taught kindergarten, I look at all those children and I go, who are you going to be? I said, that's going to be a fascinating journey for you to figure out. But I made sure we sang every single day. Everything we learned, we played with, we sang about it, we did everything we could. Because the real purpose of education is your own self-awareness. Bodies of knowledge, we can teach them. But your own uniqueness that God created, and to realize that. When you sing, the uniqueness of your voice joins the uniqueness of all the other voices in our covenant community in songs of praise. Your uniqueness with the uniqueness of all the other voices in our covenant community in songs of praise. When you don't sing, our sound is diminished in praise. It's not complete. You're not part of our covenant community. That is why your voice is needed. Hear the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Protestant theologian important for his support of ecumenism and his view of Christianity in a secular world. He writes about singing. Sing unto the Lord a new song. The Psalter enjoins us again and again. It is the Christ hymn, new every morning, that the family fellowship strikes up at the beginning of the day. The hymn that is sung by the whole church of God on earth and in heaven, and in which we are summoned to join. God has prepared for himself one great song of praise throughout eternity, and those who enter the community of God join this song. He further writes, "Why do Christians sing when they are together? The reason is quite simply because in singing together, it is possible for them to speak and pray the same word at the same time. In other words, because here they can unite in the word. There should be singing, not only at devotions, but at regular times of the day or week. The more we sing, the more joy we will derive from it. But above all, the more devotion and discipline and joy we put into our singing, the richer will be the blessing that will come to the whole life of the fellowship from singing together. It is not you that sings, it is the church that is singing, and you, as a member of the church, may share in its song. Thus all singing together that is right must serve to widen our spiritual horizon and make us see our little company as a member of the great Christian church on earth and help us willingly and gladly to join our singing, be it feeble or good, to the song of the church." Now, you've been given an extra sheet. It is our 175th anniversary hymn, and now that I've done the lecture, we're going to have a practice. Did you see that? I got smiles. I just said that like that. They actually responded. Is that Presbyterian? This is the practical application. This is a gift of John Dallas, who is a colleague of Pastor Garrett's. And he wrote this once again for our celebration, Fort Street celebration here. So this is truly a gift. And before we go to sing it, I want us to think about the words. So if you will take yours and follow along. The first verse looks to the church origins. It says, "Christ who once beckoned, follow me, when he called people by the sea, has brought this church to now and here, and grants its blessings year by year. Through ages long, our church thus blessed has followed Christ in faithfulness, and worshiped him we love the most, our Savior, teacher, friend, and host." The second verse is about the present worship moment. "All generations gather near and thrill anew as Christ we hear, as did disciples long ago, proclaiming justice, grace to show. God's Spirit feeds us inwardly in music and in liturgy. Forever know Christ's living grace, forever praise God in this place." The third verse sets forth the church's aspirations. "Christ, who once told us, feed my lambs, when he set forth his great commands, He taught the church his flock to feed, to cherish, tend, and meet their need. To nurture them is our good goal, so empty ones are full and whole. To satisfy by work and praise their deepest hopes in many ways. And the final verse proclaims the congregation's resolved to do as did the disciples. Christ, who has sent disciples out into a world of gloom and doubt, has given us the wherewithal to help fulfill his noble call. The gifts Christ gave, we pledge to share, the counsel wise, the talents fair. Christ, make us generous and good to serve all people as we should. The call from Scripture is that we sing. This week, I hope you have many times where you think about yourself as God's glory. The words that come from your mouth, the friendliness that you offer to others, they all sing of that glory.